drill. Again, it's good to be here. This morning, we'd like to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, also the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. Matthew 1, verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The subject of both of those verses is Jesus. And in both verses, he's spoken of as the Savior. He was prophesied, he was pointed to, and promised as such throughout the Old Testament. Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 2, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets of the Lord. That is, they spoke of this Savior. The message of the Old Testament is a coming Savior, a King, who would make peace with God on our behalf. We see he is declared, he is identified, he is presented as such throughout the New Testament. Jesus as Savior. In Acts 13:23, we read a Savior, Jesus. In Philippians 3 and verse 20, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Titus 1 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Titus 3 verse 6, Jesus Christ, our Savior. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 11, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we notice he is the Savior. Not genealogy, not religion, not baptism, not church membership, not good works, not good intentions, not prayer, not the will of man, but Jesus is Savior. Amen. When Mary and Joseph brought Jesus as a babe to the temple. We read there in Luke chapter 2, verse 28 and verse 30, that Simeon took him up in his arms, and he said in praise to God, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Amen. He is the Savior. In Acts 5, verse 31, Peter, speaking of Christ, said, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior. The subject this morning, as we see Jesus as Savior, goes right along with what Brother Luke just preached. Still, by way of introduction, let's take a look at our text verses. If you go back there to Matthew 1, verse 21, you have a compound sentence. What's a compound sentence? Well, it's basically two sentences. But in that verse, you have a compound sentence. In this case, separated by a preposition, for. Notice the second part, he, referring to Jesus, shall save his people from their sins. Again, the word he is referring to Jesus, who is the subject of the sentence. He's the doer of the act that is spoken of. The word shall speaks of a certainty. Speaks of the certainty of him doing the act. The word save. That speaks of the particular and certain act that he would certainly do. And that word save means to set free. To release. To loose. To rescue, to spare. The implication of the word is a crisis. When you speak of saving somebody, a crisis is at hand. So the very word speaks of a crisis. It speaks of an emergency. Something that is dreadful, something that is frightening, desperate, and pressing. The very word implies that. But does not the word also imply the helplessness and the inability of the one who is saved? The words, his people, identify the recipients of this act. And it speaks of a particular people. Speaks of a special people. Those words also speak of his foreordaining love and his grace. The words from their sins identify the crisis. Again, saved implies a crisis. From their sins identifies the crisis. It speaks of a state of bondage in sin. Speaks of a state of imprisonment, oppression, misery, and gloom. The word sin speaks of that which is vile, that which is filthy, loathsome, wicked, abominable, whatever other word you can think of. Speaks of the darkness, the destruction, and the loss, and the bankruptcy, and the sickness, and the curse, and the condemnation, and the eternal destruction of sin. You see, you weren't just saved from hell.
Right.
You were saved from sins.
Right.
He shall save his people from their sins. Now in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, Paul calls our attention to a saying, to a statement, to a report, to a message. And what is that saying? It is this: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now concerning this saying, Paul says several things. He states that it's very specific and a very definite saying. Notice the words there in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, the word this. When I say this, am I not speaking of something very specific? But also notice just prior to the saying, you have another word, that. When I say that, I'm talking of something very specific, something very definite. So those two words, this and that, describe this saying as something very specific. This is not a general statement. It's a very specific saying. He states that it is a present and continuous saying. Notice what he says again. This is. Doesn't say this was. This is. This is. So this, what he's introducing the saying. which is Christ Jesus, came in the world to save sinners. He says this is a present and continuous. That is, it doesn't matter what time it is, this saying is true. He also declares that it's a very certain and trustworthy, a dependable and reliable saying. He says it's a faithful saying. That is, you can take it to the bank. This is certain. He states that it is very suitable and appropriate. It's worthy of all acceptation. That makes it suitable. It's appropriate for all occasions. And then he states the same. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But then he makes it personal, of whom I am chief. So the saying that Jesus draws our attention to is Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And by using the adjective faithful, he is saying it is always, all the time, continually, around the clock, night and day, incessantly, and forever true and accurate. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's faithful. He's saying that this is absolutely, positively certain. It's trustworthy. It's dependable. It's reliable. It's real. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, with those words, Christ Jesus, our attention is drawn to the person or the subject of the saying. He's also the, again, just like Matthew 1:21, he's the doer of the act. The words Christ Jesus came to. Very little word, to. But that little word declares his intention. Christ Jesus came into the world with a specific intention and purpose. To. To save. He was not on a random mission. He came in a very particular mission. To save. To save sinners. The sinners describes his people back in Matthew 1:21. It describes the objects of save. It describes their character. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save those who transgress and rebel against God. He came to save those who are criminals against God. You break the law, you're a criminal. You break the law of God, you are a criminal against God. We're all sinners. We're all criminals against God. Christ Jesus came to save criminals against himself. He came to save those who are that are his enemy, living in absolute defiance of God, fleeing from God, rejecting God, resisting God. Sinners, they are the ones who do as Satan does. They are the ones who do as the demons of hell do. Sinners, that's who we are. That's who he came to save. Sinners are those who live and stand and sit and walk in the contamination and stench of sin. That's who we are. It's those who are covered with the filth and the vileness of sin. Sinners are those who are guilty in every way. It's not a question of guilt or innocence. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you are guilty. You are guilty. Christ Jesus came in the world to save the guilty. Sinners are those who are entrapped and imprisoned in that horrific and vile hole of sin, helplessly trapped under the weight of sin and sinking deeper and deeper and deeper into the death and curse of sin. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Those who are alienated from God. Those who are unacceptable to God. Those who are without the righteousness that God requires. Those who are perishing and hell deserving. Sinners. Sinners in sin. There's no greater crisis. There's no greater danger. If you are here without Christ, you are a sinner in sin. There is no greater crisis. There is no greater danger. There's nothing more serious. There is no greater need. There's nothing more pressing. Considering that, all the blessedness of those words, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Amen.
And then notice again, Paul makes it personal, of whom I am chief. We want to see today Jesus as our Savior. And we must see it, as Brother Luke just pointed out, in a very personal way. We don't want to speak of this in generalities. We need to see Him as our Savior in a very personal way. Not in a general way, but in a very personal way. Came to save His people, the elect. But we need to look at that elect again, me, personally. Not elect in general term, but personally. So let's see Jesus as Savior. First of all, see Him coming to save. Jesus, our Savior, is God. Mary referred to Him in Luke chapter 1 and verse 20, in verse 47, God, my Savior. Jesus is God. Paul referred to Him in 1 Timothy 2 verse 3, Titus 1 verse 3, Titus 2 verse 10, Titus 3 verse 4, as God, our Savior. Jesus is God, the eternal, uncreated One. And according to our text in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, He, God, came. He came. That means He necessarily was before He came.
Amen.
This makes sense. So He didn't begin when He came. That He came means that He came from somewhere. It means that He came to somewhere. He's God. And He came from all the adorations of heaven. And He came to the abominations of earth. He came from all the majesties of heaven. He came to the miseries of earth. He came from all the praises of heaven. All of heaven praised Him. He's God. And He came to the blasphemies and the persecutions of earth. He came from all the riches of heaven. And He came to the poverty of earth. Jesus is God. And He came. Never has one stooped so low. And He did so for me. Yes, He came for all the elect. But I believe when He came, He had me on His mind individually. And I believe He had each one of His people on His mind individually. In other words, He didn't just come thinking of a great group of people. He came, and He came with Dan Gordon on His mind. And He came with an intention and a purpose for me. He not only came, but He was sent. 1 Timothy 1:15 tells us that. It said Christ Jesus came. The word Christ means He was sent. He's the sent one.
Yes.
So yes, He came, but He was sent. For whom was He sent? Me. Me. Since He was sent, He was fully qualified to do what He was sent to do, which was to save me. He came with the power to break the chains of sin that held me. For me, for you that are saved, He was sent. And He was sent with the righteousness that I needed. He was sent with the cleansing that I needed. He was sent with the forgiveness and the pardon and the peace and the acceptance with God that this sinner needed. He was sent and He came. I ask you today, can you see Him sent and coming for you? For you. Now, how did He come? How was He sent? How did He come? Well, Romans 8 verse 3 tells us God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Hebrews 2 verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise partook voluntarily of the same. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3, Christ Jesus is come in the flesh. So God for me was enfleshed. For me. He was enfleshed with a body that was frail, that was weak, that was dependent, and that had limitations. Not limiting God, but that flesh, that body, had limitations. In that body, God would eat, He would drink, He would thirst, He would sleep. It was a body like ours. It could become weary. It could feel pain. We are told in John 1 verse 14, He was made flesh. Now how did this come about? Galatians 4 verse 4. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Well, how did that happen? Well, that was accomplished by the Holy Spirit. In the womb of a virgin named Mary. It was for me. We see Jesus. Fleshly body being formed in the womb of Mary for me. For me. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. And oh, what an event it was. A heavenly host of angels burst forth rejoicing, praising God for a Savior, which is Christ Jesus, the Lord. So I see Jesus. He's eternal. He's infinite. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's holy. He's glorious God. And I see Him, and He's clothed in a body of flesh for me. What a Savior! Amen. But secondly, He's come. And He came to provide a righteousness. I see Jesus, God Himself, sinless. He's pure. He's spotless. He's faultless. He's perfectly holy. Absolutely impeccable. And I see Him in a body of human flesh. And He perfectly, inwardly and outwardly, obeys the law of God. Pleasing God in all things. And I see Him, and He's doing that for me. And we can hear Him say, put this righteousness, put my perfect righteousness, God, put that to the account of Dan Gordon. It's personal. It wasn't just, put this to the account of all of those You've given me. That's true. But it's much more personal than that.
Amen.
Put this, my righteousness, which is perfectly acceptable to God, put that to the account of, and you can put your name. Can you see Him? Can you see Him providing a righteousness for you? Making you acceptable in the sight of a holy, righteous, and just God? Can you see Him? Oh, what a Savior! That He would do such. Thirdly, we see Him paying our sin debt. Jesus Christ, my Savior, was sent, and He came in a fleshly body. That body had been prepared for Him. And when He was sent, and when He came, He knew and fully understood the sin debt that He would pay for me. From what He says in several scriptures, it's very clear that He fully understood and He fully comprehended what was being involved in Him laying down His life for me. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, to give His life a ransom for many. He knew the purpose. John 3 verse 14, speaking of the cross, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John 10 verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. John 10 verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, I lay down my life Verse 18, this commandment I received of my Father. He came fully knowing that he was going to die upon a cross. Came to do the will of the Father. And part of that will was the cross. From Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, it's obvious that he understood and comprehended everything that was involved in the cross. And from that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. He knew. He knew everything about, everything that it was entailed in the cross. He was fully aware of the purpose of the cross. He was fully aware of whom he was going to that cross for. And in John chapter 7 and verse 30, chapter 8 verse 20, chapter 13 verse 1, it is referred to as his hour. His hour. And then you get over to John 17 and verse 1. Father, my hour is come. Oh, he knew. And he never viewed the cross with apprehension. He never viewed the cross with fear. You say, oh, Brother Dan, what about when he was in the garden? And he prayed, let this cup pass from me. Was he not praying that God would take the cross away? No, he wasn't. He knew that's what he came for. But I believe in that garden, he was close to death. Satan was trying to prevent Jesus Christ from going to the cross. Satan was trying to kill him in that garden. And Christ said, let this cup, what he was experiencing right then, pass from me. And God, as he always does, because Christ always prayed in the will of the Father, answered that prayer. And he survived. Satan did everything in his power to prevent Christ from coming into the world. And he couldn't stop it. And then he did everything in his power to kill him before he went to the cross. Remember how many times they took up stones to cast down? They tried to kill him, but they couldn't. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. I mean, it's very plain.
Amen.
Christ never viewed the cross with a spirit of apprehension. But he saw that cross, and he went to that cross, and the whole time I was upon his mind. And I see Jesus in a place, a terrible place. A place called Golgotha. There was a place where guilty criminals would meet their gruesome fate. It was the place where the consequences of broken laws were met. It was a place of punishment. It was a designated place of suffering. It was a place of torture, a place of misery, a place of sorrow and heartbreak. It was a place of execution. Golgotha. It was a place of condemnation, a place of curse and death. Golgotha. People did not survive Golgotha. Golgotha always meant a sure and agonizing death. It was a place of great humiliation. It was a place of disgrace. It was a dreadful place. It was an appalling place, an abominable place. Thousands and thousands of times, the Romans would parade individuals out of the city to this place called Golgotha. And all the stories that could be told about this place. And we look at that place. And we see Jesus. He's holy. He's pure. He's perfect. He's faultless. He's sinless. He's innocent. And there he is. In Golgotha. Why? For me. The innocent one. In the very place of the filthy, the wicked, and the vile, and the despicable. All the despicable individuals that were led to that place. And I see Jesus in the place where the most violent and dishonest of men have been brought. A place where thieves and murderers have been brought. In this place of torture and condemnation. And unlike all others who were ever brought to that place, was there because he wanted to be. No one wanted to be in Golgotha. He was there because he wanted to be. He was there voluntarily. He is there and he's being treated as if he's the worst criminal that ever lived. And he's dying the death, the very worst of criminals. The reason? He took upon himself every single one of my sins. He took all the filth of those sins upon himself. He took all the guilt of those sins upon himself. He took all the debt of my sin. The entire load was put upon him. And God, seeing my sin upon Jesus, bruised him, poured his wrath down upon him. So we see Jesus paying a sin debt that we could never pay. Oh, what a Savior. Fourthly, we see him risen victorious. That lifeless and mangled body of Jesus, my Savior, would be put in a tomb. And after 3 whole days and 3 whole nights, we hear those wonderful words. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. That very same Jesus who laid in that tomb, came forth out of the tomb victorious, and as a conqueror over Satan and over the world and over sin and death and the grave. And he said, "This is for Dan Gordon." I see Jesus coming out of the tomb for me. Amen. Individually. Fifthly, we see him at the right hand of God. That's where he is right now. You see, Jesus, my Savior, would be received up to glory, where he sits at the right hand of God, and he sits there for me. Yes, I know he sits there for all his people. I know that. But I also know he sits there for me. And I'm upon his mind. Here I am living in a world of sin. Living in a world of difficulty. Living in the world that is crumbling. But there Jesus, my Savior, the completely sufficient, absolutely able one, my sustenance, my shepherd, my rock, my fortress, my friend. He sits at the right hand of God for me. Sitting at the right hand of God, that's a place of honor. And he sits in that place of honor for me. He sits there as the accomplisher of his work for me. He sits there as the conqueror of his foes for me. He sits there interceding and pleading for me. He sits there as the channel of blessing for me. I see him. I see him at the right hand of God for me. Oh, what a Savior. And lastly, we see him as the coming one. He sits at the right hand of God for me. One glorious day, very soon, he's coming for me. I know he's coming for all his people, but he's coming for me. And I believe when he comes, I personally will be on his mind. I believe that with all my heart. All through the New Testament, our attention is drawn to the fact that Jesus is coming again for those whom he has saved. We are instructed to be looking for and to be ready for his return. Look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Jesus, my Savior, is coming again, and he's coming for me. And when he does, I'm going to be rescued out of this mess. Rescued and released fully from this sin-cursed earth and from a world that knows not God. Jesus Christ, my Savior, is coming again. And he's coming for me. And when he does, all corruption is going to be left behind. And I will be raised victorious. Jesus, my Savior, is coming. He's coming for me. He's coming to claim and gather me, all his people. And there will be one harmonious hallelujah chorus, thanking him for being the Savior of sinners. So Jesus, my Savior, the very one who left the glories and the majesties of heaven to come to this sin-cursed earth for me and who fulfilled the righteousness of God's holy law and just law for me and who paid my sin debt, a sin debt that I could never pay, and rose victorious over Satan, sin, death, and the grave for me. He sits at the right hand of God for me, but he's coming. He's coming to gather me into his presence, to gather me home. Oh, what a Savior. He doesn't partway save. He's a complete Savior. So I ask you today, can you see him? Can you see him as your Savior? Can you go, again, the very word saved, as Brother Luke pointed out, speaks of an event. I mean, if you're saved from anything, that's an event. It also speaks of a definite time. It also speaks of a definite place. If you're here and saved, that was an event. It occurred at a definite time and occurred in a definite place. If you don't have that, you don't have salvation. I'm not saying that you have to know the exact date. That's not what I'm saying. I happen to know. But I don't believe you have to know the exact date. But you better be able to know that there was a time. There was a place. And then an event took place. And it's not something that you can experience and not know about it. That's not possible. And it is not something that you get over. You can't get over it. It impacts your entire life. Can you see Him as your Savior? As we journey through this life, we need to see Him as our Savior. I close with Jude verse 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Brother Lee.
Stand with me. Thank you.